maybe I'll stir the pot a little bit and give you a little bit of a better understanding of Scottsdale, the city of Scottsdale. But Chad is from that area. Now, he's from the opposite side of the valley. And Scottsdale is an affluent area, commonly referred to as Snotsdale by some of the people that are there. Yes or no? And rightfully so. It's a there's no bad part of town in Scottsdale, legitimately. And we're talking not a small town. We're talking 240,000 people. And just call me a liar if I'm exaggerating about any of this. There really is no bad part. I think the median household income is somewhere around 85,000. The house. An entry-level house, if you want to kind of get in with a kind of a fixer-upper, you know, that'll be around $400,000 or so. And we're not talking about like a house that's 3,000 square foot. We're talking like a, you know, 1,800, 2,000 square foot house. So just a very affluent area. In the area where we are at, and so Scottsdale is not very wide east to west, but north and south, it's very tall. It's about 40 miles from north to south. And so we kind of started in the north central area when we started renting our own facility, and then we moved up and was able to purchase a building, which was a Methodist church. And so we're in North Scottsdale. And so I would say about half the communities around within like a 5-mile radius, 6-mile radius of our church, half of them are gated. So that makes outreach a very difficult task. We just had Pastor Terry Randolph, well, former Pastor Terry Randolph, veteran pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church, who's there in the Phoenix metro area. He's been there, he was there 36 years, I believe. And he gave a testimony in our services a few weeks ago that in his time there at Cornerstone in Phoenix, that there have been, from his recollection, 3 attempts to start churches that had kind of started, and then for whatever reason, they weren't able to make it. There was one, actually, that was in very South Scottsdale that started right before we did. They're not there anymore. South Scottsdale would be more of, it's not the bad area, but it's the more middle-class area of Scottsdale. And so we are the only independent Baptist church in a city of 230,000 people. If you take all the Baptist churches, if you take every one of them, there would be 3, possibly 4, but 3, including us. And so it's a real difficult city. I know every place is difficult, but just difficult because of the affluence. The education level is very high, and so you take some of those characteristics, and it tends to produce a mentality, I don't need God because I have my education to get me where I need to go, or my promotion, my status, my blah, whatever. And so so God's been good to us. The only reason why we're still in existence, obviously, is God, but more specifically, it's because God's people have been there to really support us financially. Honest to goodness, we wouldn't be in existence if we didn't have missions dollars coming in every month. $5,700 a month is what we paid for the majority of our time, and my goodness, God bless you, and then the last 2 months before we got our building, that motivated us to say we got to buy our own building. We can't, which there's so much to say. I don't want it anyway. And so, the last 2 months' rent we paid about $7,000 to $8,000 a month because they kept raising our rent. And we couldn't get into any schools. We couldn't get into anywhere else. I tried so many different places. I tried retail, corporate offices. I tried daycare centers. I tried all the schools that were around. I tried retirement homes. I couldn't get into anything. And so we're still in existence because God's alive. Amen. And because God's people have given to missions. Honest to goodness. True story. And I know that sometimes we can look at affluent people. Look, Scottsdale is a snarky place. It is. They're highfalutin, but listen, God loves them too. God loves them too, and God wants to change and save them and show them what their real need is. And so I'm glad God sent me. I would have never anticipated him sending me. I grew up wearing, I don't like the phrase, but I'm going to say it. I grew up wearing like wife beater, you know, shirt and just rough kind of, you know, redneck kind of, I mean, that's how I grew up. I didn't grow up under affluence. And so I've had to learn some things about the culture, not violating any principles, but learn some things, even as far as how I eat. Honest to goodness, I've had to learn to eat properly, proper etiquette as I eat, believe it or not. All of that makes a difference. I'm serious. When you're sitting down with people, that's all they know. And so anyways, we want to praise the Lord for allowing us to still be alive and kicking and making a difference. We're baptizing, I think, 3 people on Easter Sunday. We're real excited about that. And so, any questions? Yes, ma'am. My goodness, that's a long story. I'll try to keep it short. So, because we were paying $5,700 a month, obviously looking at those numbers, that's something that we didn't feel like we could sustain. But if we're paying that much, we can at least afford a small place of our own. And so, we had looked at so many different places. In fact, we had even got in contract with, I think, either 3 or 4 different places. There have been so many, I've kind of lost count. And we're in the contract, and those fell through for whatever reason, from whether it's zoning issues, just a whole variety of issues. And so we kept looking and looking and looking. Eventually, a realtor had mentioned a Methodist church that was in the process of folding and hadn't hit the market yet. And so we went up and we looked at it. And of course, beautiful building. Pastor's been up at our building. It's a beautiful, beautiful facility. But I think they were asking $927,000. And we couldn't afford $927,000. Our budget put us in the like $850,000 category. And so I said, look, I don't mind making an offer on this building, but I don't want to offend you. And so I think we our first offer was $750,000. Anyway, long story short, we ended up getting it for $800, which, let me tell you, the building was built and paid for in 2006 for $1.4 million. $1.4 million is what it built and paid for in 2006. We bought it for $800,000 with everything inside. So we got an amazing deal, a 25-year note from a bank, which is a miracle in and of itself, at 4.5% interest, which is a miracle in and of itself, and God was just at work. So, yeah. You have more questions? Yes, Pastor.
So when you started 6 years ago, what did your congregation look like?
Yeah.
You don't have to go through all the details of that, but I'm more interested.
Sure. Our first service, I think we had 78 or 80-some, but, you know, a good chunk of those were people from our sending church. We had 51 from the community that came, and so we want to praise the Lord for that. And then the second service is really the reality check for any church planner, because everyone goes home, right? And the people that were there make a determination, they either like it or I don't. And so we stayed consistently in the 40s. We dropped sometimes into the 30s, but consistently in the 40s, and it's just been a real slow growth since then. We've had a core, we've been able to retain much of our core, about 25 people, 20, 25 people that have been with us from the beginning, and so that has just been really a godsend. They've been the stability through the thick and thin of everything, and so I think we were at 92 last Sunday. We, 80s are pretty common for us now, and so God's just really done a work. Yeah. Any other questions? Nope. Your stomach is taking all that blood trying to digest that chili dog. Rightfully so. That's a good chili dog, wasn't it? Yes, Miss Melissa.
Tell us a little bit about your
Yeah, their duties at church are slaves, pretty much. I mean, that just sums it up. They went from a church of about 300 to 400 in Liberal, Kansas, our sending church, huge children's ministry, youth ministry, thriving, to they really didn't have anything. And so with us making sacrifice, it also required the kids making sacrifice, and that's okay.
Yeah, amen.
Would you look here, just parents? It's okay to let your kids sacrifice for the Lord. That's okay, because they need to learn that their satisfaction is in God, not in anything else. We're going to talk about that during the message. Yeah. Yes, Brother Chad. Yeah. When I was on staff at our sending church, there was an intern that had come in. He was a single young man, had helped us. And so I'm a horrible singer. I mean, I know how to lead singing. I get all of that. Just, I'm a horrible singer. Plus, my right vocal cord doesn't work, and through some surgeries that I've had. And so I just began praying, Lord, would you provide a song leader? And God answered that prayer. I had talked to John, who was a graduate of Heartland, after he had interned. Would you consider moving out here and helping us? And at that time, he was single. He ended up getting married to a piano player who can sing amazingly. And so God answered that prayer, probably because God felt sorry for the people that would have to listen to me leading singing. So I want to praise the Lord. And they've been there from the get-go, rock solid. Church didn't pay them. They moved, felt that the calling upon my life was the calling upon their life, like we heard this morning, and have been serving faithfully ever since.
Excellent. Thank you, Brother Vaught. Okay, we're going to have a special trio song and then the message right after this.
Around this world they've traveled, with souls in mind they've gone to find. Heartaches there we know they've battled, yet they go while there's still time. And even though it's so far away, oh how we long to hear them say, across the miles there's someone praying for me, across the miles there's someone on their knees, lifting my name to the Lord above. In joy and pain I can feel their love, see their smile across the miles. Why is it so complicated? We have so much to call our own. Just trust the one who has created all we see and call our home. There are so many needs today, the most important that we pray. Across the miles, there's someone one praying for me. Across the miles, there's someone on their knees, lifting my name to the Lord above. In joy and pain, I can feel their love and see their smile across the miles, across the miles, across the miles.
If it's okay, I'm going to use this just so I can be down close, up close and personal. That's what I usually do Sunday night, so I'll just make myself at home here, if that's all right. And I really want to, just preaching this message, it won't be as long as this morning, and everyone said, yeah, it's okay to say amen on that. But I really want to talk to you about some mindsets. And somewhat like this morning in the Sunday school hour, it doesn't directly speak of missions, but it is directly connected to missions, because if this thinking is not embraced, you won't give to missions like you should. You won't. Not only will you not give to missions as you should, you're not going to serve the Lord as you should if this mindset isn't. So, boy, I know, you know, our services are at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, our Sunday night service, because we do outreach as part of our Sunday night service, and I don't want our folks out at night. And but 4 o'clock is a hard hour, right? Because you just had lunch and you're still trying to digest. That's the same way here. And so I'm going to be mindful of your time, but I'm going to just ask that, having you understand these principles, these ways, these mindsets, these biblical mindsets, will just be vitally important, not just as it relates to missions, but just your overall Christian life. And so if I sense that you're not with me, I might walk around to try to make sure that you stay with me. And so, but you're going to do your best to stay with me. Amen? Amen. Very good. Before we jump into that, those that were here at the Sunday school hour, let me just kind of tag off what we learned there. Obviously, the crowd is a good crowd for Sunday afternoon. It's a good crowd here. It's a good crowd. Not quite the same crowd as Sunday morning during the worship hour. And I want to remind you, based on some of the things that we looked at during the Sunday school hour, that it's not just pastors' responsibility to try to get more, to retain more from Sunday morning, Sunday night. I said that it's not just pastors' responsibility to try to retain those that only come Sunday morning and have them here Sunday night. God wants them here Sunday night. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, does God want their faith to grow? Can they grow in their faith without being exposed to the Word of God? No, they can't. And so, His calling is to be your calling if you want to walk with God. Amen. And so, what does that look like practically? Here's what that looks like practically. Let me show it to you. You ready? Everyone watching? Here's what it looks like practically. Hey, I'm glad that you came. This is Sunday morning. I'm so glad that you came. Man, it'd be great if you would come and sit right next to me Sunday night. Pastor preaches a great message. Would you come and after lunch, you stay with us? That's what that looks like. And again, that's not just His job, because His calling is your calling. Right? All right. So why don't you think about who you can do that to next Sunday as next Sunday comes. Amen? All right. Why don't you mind 1 Timothy 6? 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, I've entitled the message, The Financial Fight of Missions. The Financial Fight of Missions. And though I'm not going to get into the giving aspect per se, again, this is a mindset that will help you be able to give to missions effectively. And if you're going to give to missions effectively, it is a fight. Did you hear that? It will require a fight. And so, 1 Timothy, and I want you to look in chapter 6, in verse number 12. We'll just begin by reading one verse here. Chapter 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12. Fight the good fight. Now, my mama was wrong. Not all fighting's bad. Yeah. Amen. My mama was wrong. Mama, some fighting is good. God says so. It says fight the good fight of what? Look at it. Of faith. Yeah. Laying hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. If in any area of your spiritual life, I want you to understand that it requires a fight. If you're going to grow and be what God wants you to be, it requires fighting. And here's why I say that, especially to those maybe that are new to the faith. They look at pastor and they see pastor or maybe Brother Chad, and they see someone who it just seems so natural for them to read the Bible, to pray, to go to church, to teach their children. It seems so natural. But I'm telling you, it's not natural. The reason it seems natural to pastor to pray and to study the Word of God and to talk to people about the things of the Lord, the reason it seems natural is because he's been willing to fight and learn strategy to become effective to the point where now it seems very natural. But I promise you, he still has to fight. And I just want you to understand that in any area of your spiritual life, don't let the devil convince you to think that, oh, that should be natural. Well, if it's not natural, then I'm not going to put forth a lot of effort. That's the wrong way to approach it. It requires a fight. All right? And so I want you to keep that in mind. Now, as it relates to this fight, right, I love watching MMA fighting. Yeah. MMA fighting is really fun. And it go well, I mean, you may disagree, and that's fine and whatever, but in fighting, there's always an arena that it takes place in, right? It has some kind of battleground. And so in fighting for the faith, that has a whole variety of different battlegrounds where you have to fight, a whole variety of areas. So, I mean, some of these you're going to identify with, Pastor. Sometimes the arena is that of relationships, where you have to fight to have the right kind of faith in the area of relationships. I'm thinking of this young lady that I taught she was in our youth group. And we taught her, and she grew up all her life in church. All her life in church. All her life. She got a job in Phoenix. She graduated from University of Arizona, I think, and moved to Phoenix. And so when we started the church, she plugged in and was with us from the very get-go. And she was very well, she was a CPA and had a great job, made good money, lived on her own. She was, 30 or something like that. Very stable, single, and got involved with this guy. Got involved with this guy who wasn't saved. And we would start to see her a little less at church. And then she just dropped off the face of the earth. And someone I've known for a long time, grew up in church. She was in our youth group. And come to find out, she got pregnant. Now, God forgives all of this, but she's not married to that man. And now her daughter grows up without having a dad in the house. And here is my point. You know how she got there? She wasn't willing to fight. Look, that's that capacity is within all of us, isn't it? Right? And so sometimes, I'm just bringing this up, sometimes the areas of fighting has to do with relationships. Sometimes it has to do with bitterness. I don't know, I can go through. It covers all kinds of areas, but I want you to notice very quickly that there's a specific battleground or area where this fight is being addressed in this passage. I want you to look at verse 10. Read it to yourself. One of the areas that Paul addresses is the fight of finances. And if your finances are going to be used for God, it's an area that you're going to have to fight for. Listen, it won't come natural. You won't wake up naturally one day after getting saved and say, I want to give 20% to God. You won't do that because you got bills to pay. And you probably still want to pay for your iPhone. And your kids have stuff that they need. And you got retirement. And you like to go on vacation and all of these things. So you just don't naturally wake up one morning and think, well, I want to naturally give 20%, 25%, 5% to the Lord. It doesn't happen that way. It's a result of hearing what God wants and fighting for what God wants. It requires fighting. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so one of these areas, and that's what we're going to really focus on today, but not really in the area of getting, of giving, but now let me get more specific. The reason people struggle to give to the Lord is because they have a flawed view of satisfaction. Period. I want to say it again. The reason why people won't give to the Lord liberally is because they have a flawed view of satisfaction. And so what I want to spend the next few moments with is some principles that you'll have to fight to remind yourself of concerning satisfaction, because if you don't fight for these, then you probably won't give to the Lord as you should. And if you don't give to the Lord as you should, then you're not going to be as plugged into missions as you should. And if you don't get plugged into missions as you should, then you're going to disappoint the Lord. And then if you disappoint the Lord, you'll stand before Him one day and regret it. Does that make sense? And so I have some principles up here, and I'm helping you out so much. Here, I'm skipping through all kinds of preparatory comments, but this is the world. Let me go back. Right, we have to fight this mentality of satisfaction. God even addresses it: for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. Lust; those are appetites, those are desires, or satisfactions that you want to fill. All of us have those. All of us have lust that we have to fight. From the flesh. All of us have lust of the eyes, things that are out there right where. Our whole life is bombarded with this consumer mentality that says you need a new pair of shoes, you need the latest phone, you need a new truck. We'll help you get the truck 0% down. This is a good deal for right. And our kids, mamas, dads, our kids are bombarded as they're playing games with commercials that are embedded in those games, and you got commercials. In fact, here's a crazy stat. If you watch 1 hour of television, do you know what the average amount of that 1 hour are commercials? 15 minutes. Isn't that crazy? For every 1 hour of TV that you generally watch, you'll have 15 minutes or 25% of that time of someone trying to tell you, you need this product, you won't be satisfied without it. My point is, we're going to learn about how to have satisfaction in God. There's three principles here, but you're going to have to fight to hold on to these because we're bombarded in a culture that says that satisfaction is here, or it's in this product, or in this house, or in a new husband, or a new wife, or better children, or no children at all. Yeah. So let me give you three principles, okay? I wish I could make them succinct, but if you're going to be used of God in missions or just grow spiritually, you must be convinced that God truly desires for you to live a satisfied life. I know that's so simple, but this is what messes a lot of people up right here. Some of you are still writing. I'm going to let you write before I move on to the verse. I have a verse that I want to show you after this. You must be convinced God truly desires for you to live a satisfied life. I believe that. Before I got right with the Lord, guess why I didn't go to church? I don't give up my Sunday. Are you kidding me? That sounds about as boring as going back to school. No, not going to do it. Honestly, you know you were designed to be satisfied as a result of time in church. Did you know that? I don't have time to go there. Look at this verse. The fear of the Lord tendeth a life, and he that hath it shall abide what? Fear of the Lord. Okay, I don't have time to dive into this. Fear of the Lord, what does that mean? It means I trust in God, and because I trust in God, I'm going to do what God says. Real simple. I fear the Lord. What God says is right. I trust him. His way works. So because I trust him, because I believe his way works, I'm going to do what he says. And God says, the person that trusts God and says, I'm going to do what God says because I believe his way works, God says that person will be, say it, satisfied. Period. I believe that. Do you? Man, God is good. Now, I addressed this already. Our natural disposition is to believe that God's way is not satisfying. That's our natural disposition. We often think that the things God commands to add to my life won't be satisfying, and that's why I don't want to do it. I already talked about one, church. God says, I want you to add church to your life. Do you know that the addition of church in your life is designed to make you satisfied? That's not its primary purpose. The primary purpose is to bring glory to God, accomplish the will of God. But inherent in that, weaved into adding church to your life, God says it's also designed to make you satisfied. Amen. Let me show you a verse. They shall be abundantly what? With the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. I'm so glad God didn't give up on me when I said, I don't want to go to church. That's not fun. I'm so glad God changed my life. I live a satisfied life. And let me just tell you, I spend a lot of time in church. Amen. God's way works. And you'll never give to missions and you'll never serve God like you should if you're not convinced that God desires for you to be satisfied. Man. So the things that God says, I want you to add this to your life. Get this. The things that God wants to add to your life, they're designed to make you satisfied. Whether it's going to church, whether it's serving others. You know why you don't serve others? I don't want to serve others. That doesn't sound like fun. I'll serve myself. That sounds like fun. I'll serve myself. And Jesus said, though, I've washed feet and giving you an example, and listen to this. This is what he says. Happy are ye if you do them. Amen. So adding service to my life actually makes me happy. Amen. Oh, I don't have time to go there any longer. And so the things that God says he wants to add to your life, they're designed to make you satisfied. All of them. Yeah. All of them. But there's another aspect of this. There's also times in your life where God is not saying, add this to your life. There's times in your life where God says, I want you to remove this from your life. Yeah. Amen. Take this out. Right? Yeah. We've been there. And our natural thought when we hear God say, take that out, is, well, how am I going to enjoy my life if I take that out? Said, your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Mortify, kill members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. He goes on down the list. Anyways, my point is that if you're going to thrive and be what God wants you to be, and if you want to give to missions, you have to be convinced that God's way will make you satisfied. God's way is designed to make you satisfied. God's way is designed to make you satisfied. When I live righteously, it's designed to make me satisfied. Time. When I live right, it's designed to make me satisfied. By the way, true or false, I was created in the image of God. Amen. Yes? Yes? Is God righteous? Amen. Does God delight in righteousness? Amen. So actually living righteous because I'm designed in the image of God. I was designed after the creation of God, the image of God. That inherent in me is the desire or the thirst for that which God delights in. And it's designed to make me satisfied because I was designed in the image of God. And you have to fight yourself over and over with this mentality. And so I hope that you'll be convinced that every way of God is designed to make you satisfied. Here's what the devil will do. God's holding back on you. Eve, the reason why God said don't take that tree is because he's trying to keep good things from you. Yes or no? This is what Eve said. It's good for fruit. It's good, pleasant to the eye. Guess where she got that from? Not God.
Yeah. Amen.
You know what Satan will do? Listen to me. Satan will get you to dwell on what you can't have or what you don't have and say you won't be satisfied unless you have that. He's a liar. You better. I'm pretty sure that life wasn't as satisfying after they took that fruit. Yes or no? Amen. I just am trying to get us to have the right mentality that will help us in giving to missions, will help you read your Bible, will help you be faithful to church, will help you to love your wife when you're arguing, and ladies, help you love your husband when things are thick and tough and you want to say things that you shouldn't, that the ways of God are satisfying all the time, but you're going to have to fight for it. Amen. By the way, I just want you to think about this. I know we have kids in this room. God made us to reproduce, yes or no?
Amen.
Anatomy is pretty amazing. God is the one that designed the nerves to be where they are at. Yes or no?
Amen.
I want to illustrate this point that the ways of God are satisfying. God didn't have to place nerves of satisfaction in areas that are tied to reproduction. He didn't have to do that. Hello? He didn't have to do that, did he? Why did he do that? You ever stop and think about that? Why did he do that? As far as I can tell, because he delights in satisfying me. Does that mess you up at all? I'm thankful God put them nerves there. Yes or no?
Amen.
I'm thankful God did it. If you just look at your basic anatomy and physiology, God designed you to live embracing his ways, and when you do that, they are satisfying. And if you'll be convinced of this, you'll win not just in the area of missions, but you'll win in so many spiritual areas of your life. Amen? Second thing is tied into this, second principle, you must be convinced that true satisfaction is not found in a thing, a possession, or a person, but in God alone. You stand up for me. This always makes your wife nervous, doesn't it? Come here. Twenty years.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? We don't look like we are old enough to be married 20 years, huh?
Yes,
saying that primarily because of me, I look young.
Oh,
right here. Yeah. Okay. So, listen. My marriage is extremely satisfying, but, and don't take this the wrong way. But she knows what I'm talking about, but not because of her. Now, she has a role. She has to embrace God also if I'm going to be satisfied in my marriage. But if I experience satisfaction in my marriage, it's not because of her. It's because of God.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter who you are. Satisfaction is found in God. Get this. And the reason I can delight in my marriage is because I delight in God. Understand that. Do you understand that? I hope you do.
Amen.
Let me show you some verses. We won't spend long here. Hell and destruction are never full. You go to a cemetery or a mortuary, and they're saying, oh, we're no more dead people. No, we can't fit anymore. No, they don't say that. Oh, we'll find room. We'll take your money. Right? God uses this illustration. Death never says, oh, we've had enough. so the eyes of man are never satisfied. In other words, he's talking about, now we know God can satisfy us. We've seen that already from the scripture. It's not a contradiction. He's just saying, if you want to try to find satisfaction by what you can see, God says, you'll be chasing things over and over and over and over and over again. You know what makes me think of is, I live out in the desert and there's mountains out where I'm at. I think I've taken Pastor up to one of the mountains that are right outside my house where I go up and pray. And I'll go up there and I take my dog with me. I love my dog, my trail dog, my running dog. She goes out there with me. And so they got these big jackrabbits. So they have jackrabbits here. These big old jackrabbits. I'm talking about big. I'm talking ears like that long, and they're super fast. And so I'll go up on this mountain, and Stella will be down there, and she's roaming, and I can see her. That's my dog. And I'll see her get an eye of a jackrabbit. But jackrabbits are way fast, man. Those suckers can juke. And I'm watching from up above, and this jackrabbit will juke a couple times, go through a bush, and completely loses my dog just in a matter of minutes. And my dog is doing fine for the first 5 seconds. And in fact, this last time it happened, and then it got lost. And so guess what my dog reverted to next? It couldn't see anymore, so what did it do next? Starts smelling and kind of got on trail. But I saw where the jackrabbit went. And for the first little bit, my dog was on the right path, but just in a matter of moments, it was off the path. And even with its smell, it was completely off. I saw the jackrabbit go way over here, and Stella was way over here, not even close. And listen, it's the same principle. People do this all the time. God's people do this all the time. Get it? God's people do this all the time. Oh, this job will give me the satisfaction I'm looking for, or this possession, or this house. And man, it's right there. And you begin to pursue it, and you think it's so close. But actually, the closer you think you're getting, the further away, and will always leave you empty, always. Because satisfaction is not in a job, and a spouse, and a husband, and a house, ladies. It's not in a house. It's in God.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. And so, if you're ever in pursuit of these other things to find satisfaction, your money will be tied up in those things instead of giving to the things of God. See how this applies? Yeah. Last one. Oh, by the way, no, I'll pass. We're going to pass right over that. This last one right here. Last point. Everyone said, amen. But this is a good point. Point says this: you must understand that God has the power to affect your biological, physiological functions that are directly involved in feeling satisfaction. There'll be a test on this next week to see if you can remember this point. I'll let you write it down. I want to give you a chance to write it down, and then I'm going to explain. And I love this. I love how God brought me to an understanding of this. I'll show it to you biblically. In fact, while you're writing, I'll just begin to tell you the story. In Bible college, you know, of course, Bible college, this was long hours and hard work. Not only was I going to Bible college, but I was preaching every Sunday in the junior church and just was heavily involved in the ministry while I was in Bible college. And so I remember coming home on a Sunday afternoon. You know, you only have a short time Sunday afternoon because they had church like at 5 or 6 or whatever it was. And I'm eating lunch, and there's nothing fancy about lunch, but I'm just thinking, man, this is really good goulash. Beef stroganoff. Doesn't matter what it is. The chili dogs today, were they off the chain or what? I mean, them were good chili dogs. I know that's not good English, but they were good chili dogs, weren't they? I thought they were amazing. And I came to this conclusion. I didn't have any biblical support for this, just as I'm thinking about why does food taste so good on Sunday? And I thought, it just seems like God blesses he didn't change the food. He must be changing my taste buds or something. Because simple things just taste really good. Honestly. In fact, in Scottsdale, there are no buffet places like Golden Corral. How many know Golden Corral? You don't find Golden Corrals. McDonald's is not, people don't like McDonald's. They like their highfalutin food. And so I would often go, one of our family traditions is after Sunday night church, when we go home, we'd stop at QT, Quick Trip. It's a gas station, and we get these two hot dogs for $2.22. And I'd eat those things, man. And there's nothing fancy about the hot dogs, but they just taste so good. And I'm convinced God affects my taste buds to make a stinking hot dog taste better. That's the conclusion I came to. Now let me show you the verses on it. Now, I want you to notice this. Micah is talking to the people of God. And notice what he says. Therefore also I will make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy what? Sin. All right, so he's addressing people who are sinning against God. They are not in alliance, in harmony with God. You get that from this verse? Notice the next verse that God says. What do you think about that verse? You know why you like to eat? Because food tastes good. God says, you're not right with me. You go ahead and eat all you want. All affect the biological and physiological nature of your taste buds and of the different chemicals that are released neurologically that are connected to your stomach, and I'll make sure they don't function properly, and I'll take the satisfaction of your food right away from you. That's what God's saying there. I believe that, don't you? In fact, let me go back to this verse that we looked at before that I skipped over. Because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as what? You know what that means? Well, I'm going to take this because this satisfies me, and I'm going to take this, and all of these things I'm going to add to my life because they'll satisfy me. God says, go ahead. All of those things, I'll make sure they won't satisfy you. You know what God is saying? I have the ability to affect you. See, we think of God as having the power to affect big things. We talked about that Sunday morning, like split the Red Sea, raise Lazarus from the dead. But God, his power is not exclusive to big things. He will affect you on the cellular level and can affect your taste buds to remove its ability to be satisfied as God designed it to be. That's powerful, isn't it? Look at this verse. What do you think about that verse? God says, when you live for me, would you look here? When I'm your source for all satisfaction in life, I'll make even your food taste better. Not because it has better ingredients, because I have power to put a turbo booster on your sensory nature that is directly connected with satisfaction. I believe that. So listen, Misty and I give a large chunk of our salary to God. We've been doing that for a while. More than 10, more than 20%. Because of that, there are a lot of things that I don't get to buy. I love mountain biking. All my friends have really expensive mountain bikes. No, I'm like $6,000, $8,000 mountain bikes. Now, mine's expensive too, but not like theirs. And they get a new mountain bike like every 2 years, not me. Most of my friends aren't plugged into church like I am. I can't do that because I give to the Lord and I give to missions. And that doesn't leave very much afterwards. You can probably tell my life is pretty pathetic, isn't it? I mean, my life is rough, huh? No, it's not. I tell you, I'm extremely satisfied. You know why? Because my satisfaction is in God. Amen. And because I am convinced that it's in God then I can give to things that I know won't satisfy me, and I'll use that money instead for eternal things that will make an eternal difference. And though I have to sacrifice on this side of life for that to happen, I really love life.
Amen.
You see how this is directly connected? If you want to thrive in your spiritual life, you got to be convinced that God's your satisfaction, that His ways will satisfy you. They will. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
They'll satisfy you.
Yes.
All of them. Those things that God's been dealing with your heart and saying, add those things that you've been struggling with. You've been struggling with them because you don't think your life will be as satisfying if you add them. Those things that God is saying, I want you to take that out of your life. The reason why you don't want to take that out of your life is because you're thinking that I'm not sure I can enjoy things like I normally do. But when you are convinced that God and His ways will satisfy me, it opens up whole new levels of obedience to God and then allows you to be able to use your finances that would be typically used on things that mean nothing in eternity. Instead, they get to be used for eternal things for God. And God will then, in turn, change your taste buds and other sensory organs and make things as simple as a chili dog be amazing to you. What a good God we have. Amen? But this mentality doesn't come normal. Fight the good fight of faith. I have to remind myself of this. I wish it was a one and done deal. I gotta fight for it all the time. You know what helps me fight for it? Being in the Word of God.
Yeah.
Hearing the Word of God at church. I'm gonna be done. Father, I come before you. And thank you that you are our satisfaction. Thank you that your ways are satisfying. I'm thankful that you designed our anatomy to experience the highest levels of satisfaction. What a great God you are. I pray we'd be convinced of that, Lord. Please. I know that if we're convinced of that, we'll be able to be used of you in a greater way. We'll be able to give in a greater way to the things of God. So you come.